Faith for Revival Ministries is excited about sharing with you this Bible message by Evangelist Chris Miller. This message was recorded in one of the many revival services he has preached in churches across America. Our prayer is that this message will be a blessing and will nurture your faith for revival.
Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, we're going to look at one particular verse as our main text verse. Isaiah 57, and let me go ahead and introduce the team. You, of course, know Matthew Condon, who led the singing and had this special. He's been part of our team this fall. We're very thankful for what he's brought to our revival team. On the piano was Katie Skrabaz. And then can I go ahead and have my family that's in here stand? This is my wife, Sherry, my daughter, Emily. My wife's in the stripes, just to let you know. You're trying to figure out which one. I'm trying to get good, you know, good points here. And then Joseph and then Caleb. And we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here. You have Isaiah chapter 57. Would you stand with me out of respect of God's word if you're physically capable? If not, we certainly do understand. But we want to show our public respect that this is God's word and not simply man's opinion. And today, as we look at God's word, we can come away with help. And there is hope. Truly, when we come to God's word, it is something that is eternal. It is something that is true. It is something that we need right now. Perhaps there's ones in the room tonight, this morning, that your need is salvation. You need to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You can be saved today. Ones in here, you say, I'm saved, Brother Miller. I already know that. That's secure. I'm settled with that. Perhaps for you, the matter is, God needs to speak to your heart and do that breaking process that we talked about even in Sunday school. Would you allow God to do His work in your heart through His word this morning? Isaiah 57, verse 15, the Bible says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the," what's the next word? "Humble, and to revive the heart of the," what's the next word? Contrite ones. Contrite means broken. This morning we're going to look at the matter of brokenness. Specifically, the title is The Beginning of Brokenness. The Beginning of Brokenness. Would you pray and ask the Lord to do a breaking process? And at first, when we mentioned that, there's a lot of misconceptions, so we're going to define that clearly in the message this morning. Would you say, "Lord, speak to me"? And you don't have to put your arms wide open, but would you in your mind think, "Here I am, Lord. I'm ready to receive your word, wide open. Nothing held back, nothing reserved, not hesitant, but I'm ready right now to simply receive what you'd have for me this morning." Would you ask the Lord that as we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray for those here that do not know Christ as Savior, help them to be saved. Lord, I pray that each one, as a believer or unsaved, would be open with their hearts, their hands wide open to receive your word. Lord, do that work in our hearts and lives that you so desperately want to. Lord, this is your day. This is your message. You brought us here for your purpose. Help us to simply surrender and yield to it. Fill me with your spirit, and I pray that the preaching would be clear, helpful, concise, and Lord, exactly what you'd want. And Lord, I ask, would you please, without apology, convict us of our sin. Convict us of our pride. And Lord, break us so you can use us in a greater way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Every year I get the opportunity in January to go to New York City. And I did not mention, but all the proceeds or the profits from the book table go to help support that effort. Three of us from the team, Katie, myself, Matthew, will be heading to New York City to join several others in an outreach in Manhattan. We actually witnessed right there in the subway system, right in the subway terminal. It's tremendous. We set up a big banner that says Prayer Station. There's books and New Testaments and tracts in about 7-8 different languages that we hand out. And we try to get people to stop and pray. And when they do so, we pray for their need. It could be health, or it could be finances or family or job or whatever it is. We'll pray for that need, get their name, pray for them. And then after we pray for them, we ask them to be able to have the opportunity to give them the gospel. 90% of the people that stop will let us give them the gospel. Most of the time, the ones that don't, they're in a hurry to get to their next appointment. But we see and have seen over 800 people trust Jesus Christ as Savior in the 11 or so years that we've been doing so. We're very excited about this next trip. I remember going in Manhattan and, of course, in the subway system, and you're busy and you're seeing thousands of people just pass by you. And as I was coming up, we finished the day from the witnessing in the subway, and we headed up the steps up to the street level. And as we did so, we're passing by, we're walking. Of course, you're trying to avoid people coming your way, people behind you. You're trying to do all these things. Also, when you're crossing their street, of course, you're trying not to get killed by a taxi. I don't know which is more dangerous, being inside of a taxi during a cab drive or trying to cross the street. I don't know which. I haven't decided. Both are scary. And so you're kind of watching. And the whole time, you're just kind of looking at this perspective. And I'm seeing the pizza shops or the eateries or restaurants on the first level. The retail shops are on the first level of these buildings. And you don't realize you're passing by absolutely huge skyscrapers. They're phenomenal in size. And I remember the first time going to the New York, the Empire State Building. And it was just good enough for me to keep up with the group that was half jogging on its way to New York Empire State Building. And we finally got there, and man, it was just right upon me. And I looked, and right there in stone, Empire State Building. Wow. I kind of looked there, and I started to look up at the building. I continued to look up and up and up. You can usually tell a tourist in New York they're doing this. And I was doing that, but I could not see the top. I stepped back to the edge of the sidewalk. I still couldn't see. I stepped back into the middle of the road. No, I didn't do that. And I still couldn't see it. It wasn't until a couple of blocks away that, because of course the engineering, but the height as well, I could then finally see the top of the Empire State Building. Wow. That's incredibly high. It wasn't until I stopped and looked up that I noticed two things. First, I noticed how high and big that structure was. Secondly, I noticed how small I was. Can we pause right now on this Sunday morning from our horizontal perspective and look up and see how high and how holy God is? And as we do so, we will then recognize our honest and low state before Him. And we then can deal with our pride. We're going to see from the verse today that God revives the broken heart that is humble before Him. Therefore, the beginning of brokenness is dealing with our pride. The beginning of brokenness, therefore, is dealing with our pride. Oftentimes, throughout Scripture, God couples this humble and contrite, humility and broken. Today, would we see that God is wanting to revive us. God is wanting to draw us close to Him. God is wanting to use us. But the thing that is stopping is the lack of a broken heart that is humble before Him. Would you just say, "Dear God, I'm allowing You to reveal myself, reveal my pride, reveal the areas that I am not broken before You, because I want to be used of You." Look, if you would, in verse 15, we're going to see, first of all, a holy God. Secondly, a humble heart. And then finally, a high place. Let's notice, first of all, a holy God. Look at chapter 57, verse 15. And notice, number one, a holy God. Verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is," help me out, "whose name is holy." Isn't it interesting? Even the name that God attributes or gives to Himself is the name of holy. Of course, God is one God. There is only one Creator God. There is not multiple gods. There is not a God of Christianity and then a God of Islam, then a God of something else. There is only one God. This one God, Creator God, is the one and only true God in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that even one of the persons of the names of God is the Holy Spirit. If there is going to be one attribute that rises above all the others to give an attribute, a characteristic, a description, what is God like? It must be holiness. For a section of time when my children were younger in family devotions, I did, what is God like? If you had to describe God to someone, how would you begin? Well, God is love. Certainly, that is true. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. But all of those things is coupled and very clearly seen because of the main characteristic that God is holy. He, therefore, is the reason for personal revival. A holy God is the reason for personal revival because this holy God reveals our sin. But here's the problem. The problem is we don't see God's holiness like we ought to, and therefore we do not see our sin as we ought to. An example would be of those that are unsaved. Have you ever met somebody that's unsaved that did not realize they were a sinner? Or particular things in their lifestyle was a sin they didn't realize. It's commonplace in the world. It's okay to take God's name in vain. It's okay to lie. It's all right to steal because it's a small item. It's okay not to pay your taxes. All of these things are sin against a holy God. What we need to recognize is we are sinful. I remember there was a pastor that I went through and he was given an interview and he made a video of this to describe how people were sinners and he went through the Ten Commandments. He'd ask people, are you good enough for heaven? They said, yeah, I'm pretty good for heaven, I guess. I'm all right. And, okay, do you know the Ten Commandments? Sure, I know the Ten Commandments. What are they? Don't kill. Okay, that's a good one. Have you killed? No. Okay, all right, pass that one. Okay, how about another one? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, all right, and let's pass by that one. Okay, next one. All right, don't lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever lied? Yes. Okay, what do you call someone that lies? A liar. Okay, does that make you a liar? They start backpedaling. How about thou shalt not steal? Have you ever stolen anything? You know what? It goes through the Ten Commandments, and the truth is, folks, we cannot even keep 10 commandments, let alone the hundreds of commandments that are through the New Testament. We realize that we're a sinner, but to help us understand even more so this sinfulness and our sinfulness, we need to recognize God's holiness in a better way. The holiness of God can be seen in a couple of areas that helps us with this. First of all, the holiness of God can be seen in his eternal punishment of sin. And God's not partial, not temporary, but his eternal punishment of sin. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, it says that whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Like the fire, like a lake of water, the fire of hell engulfs the entire being. It is all around. And the person that is rejecting Jesus Christ, that is a sinner that dies without Jesus Christ, they will go to this place called hell forever and ever, and that fire is not quenched. In Mark chapter 9, the Bible says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life with two hands than have with one hand than having two hands to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Why is the fire of hell never quenched? Because it's eternal. It says, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life halt than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Why is the fire of hell never quenched? Because it is eternal. It says, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We need to recognize today that God's eternal punishment of sin is a clear description and a great picture of his holiness, because this punishment is in not the place called heaven. There is not a soul sleep. There is not a purgatory, but it is the place called hell and the lake of fire forever. That reality, if that could just sink in, when we come to the time of testimonies and what are you thankful for? And we hear someone say, I'm just thankful that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And we think, what a cheap thing to say. It is not. If God did absolutely nothing else for you, you are saved right now. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, from an eternal punishment in hell. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ, the truth is you're not saved. The Bible describes that we are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death and separation from God in the place called hell forever. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says that God commendeth, he showed or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, for your sins, so you wouldn't have to die and go to the place called hell. But let me ask, folks, why is it that hell's forever? Why can't the lake of fire be over after 10,000 years? After a million years? After 10 billion years? The numbers are staggering to try to think of those numbers in the matter of years. It's mind-boggling. Well, why is it? I will tell you the reason. Because the person that dies and goes to hell in the lake of fire will never, ever fully pay for their sins. Never. Not one time. We say, well, how about after 100 million billion years, could they pay for their sins? No. That's why it is absolutely so precious. And one payment, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. And he shed his blood, he was buried, and he rose again. And when he was on the cross, what did he say? One of the statements he said, it is what? Finished. Aren't you thankful for that? What a precious payment. In one payment, Jesus died for all of our sins. He paid for all of it. And he said, it is finished. The good news this morning is not that there's a hell. It's not that there's a lake of fire. The good news this morning is you do not have to go there because Jesus already paid the sin debt for you. If you're here and you have not trusted Christ as Savior, would you do exactly what the Bible says? Well, how can I be saved from my sin and the punishment of it? There's a man that asked that exact question. In Acts 16, the Bible says, what must I do to be saved? I don't know, maybe he thought I had to be good. Maybe I have to go to church. Maybe I have to be baptized or do something different in my life to earn God's favor. Well, what was the answer to this man when he asked, what must I do to be saved? It was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Today, will you believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The holiness of God can be seen in his eternal punishment of sin. But also the holiness of God can be seen in his absolute, total separation from sin. God never gets near sin. God does not have a gray area. There is no particular time when he's uncertain and he doesn't have an opinion on a particular issue. I don't know exactly. No, it's very clear. A holy God is totally separate from sin. He is perfect, sinless, and completely clean. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 5? Isaiah chapter 5. Throughout the Old Testament, some 40 times, the phrase Holy One, capital H, capital O, Holy One, is used, referring to God Almighty. But in Isaiah, it's used about 30 times. Why is that? I believe because of what we're going to see in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse 8. You have that? Verse 8, the first phrase says, woe unto them. We're going to use the first phrase of some of these verses. Look at verse 11. Can you read it out loud with me together? Verse 11, first three words. Ready? Woe unto them. Skip down to verse 18. Ready? Let's do it again. Woe unto them. Verse 20. Ready? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Is that not today's time? Everything is backwards. Anything that is right is turned to wrong. Everything that is light is turned to darkness. And he's saying, woe unto them. He's preaching a great message. Isaiah is preaching to the people, and he's saying, woe unto them. Help me out with the next one, verse 21, first three words. Ready? Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What is this? He's dealing right with their pride. Get rid of your pride. You're in your own wisdom. You think that you can decide things and you know what's best. He says, woe unto them. Help me out in verse 22. Ready? Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Does God have an opinion on drinking and social drinking? Yes. And he says it's wrong. It has always been wrong. And his message is throughout the chapter 5 is woe unto them. If there's a title, it is woe unto them. Wouldn't that be a great title for next week? Woe unto them, pastor's going to preach. You're like, woo. But then let's look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, I believe the Lord Jesus himself, sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. What is his attribute that is the greatest? It is his holiness. Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Look at verse 4. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5. Then said I, woe unto them. What did he say? Can you read it with me? Woe is me. Why the difference? Was it wrong for him in chapter 5 to say, woe unto them? Woe unto them? Woe unto them. Woe unto them. No. It wasn't at all. But what happened in chapter 6 is he saw the Lord Jesus high and lifted up in his clear picture of his holiness. And his response was, woe is me, for I'm undone. The idea is, I don't have an answer. There's no excuse. There's no rationalizing my sin. There's no minimizing my sin. There's no talking my way out of it. It is, woe is me. It would be a good thing if preachers across America would preach chapter 5, but live chapter 6. It would be a very good thing for people in the pew to say, chapter 5, woe unto them out there. Abortion, thieves, adultery, terrible. It is sin. It is wicked. It would be right and proper. It would be so good if God's people could say today, woe is me. Here's the problem. And here he begins to have no excuse for a sin. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Would you this morning allow God to reveal your sin of the wrong speech, your sin of the heart, your sin of commission, your sin of omission, and say, dear God, I see a holy God and therefore the reason for personal revival. Number one, let's see a holy God. Let's turn back to our passage in chapter 57 and let's see secondly, a humble heart. First of all, we saw a holy God. Secondly, let's see a humble heart. If you're still with me, say amen. If it needs to be cool, no, I won't ask that. If you need to do a jumping jack, you can do that right now, real quickly, and then sit back down. If a holy God is the reason for personal revival, number two, a humble heart is the requirement for personal revival. Look, if you would, at chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The one that God is going to revive this morning, even this morning, yes, this morning, will be the one that is humble, the one that is contrite. What does it mean, though? What is a good definition of humble? A good definition of humble, well, we could do so many, but if I could just give a one-word definition, it would be a three-letter word, L-O-W, low. Humble is low. It's not putting yourself down. It isn't saying, I can't do this and I'm terrible, everyone else is better. Focus is on self at that point. True humility isn't putting yourself down. True humility is not thinking of yourself at all. It's recognizing the honest, clear, definite position and just saying, I'm low. For instance, when I came up to the Empire State Building, I stepped back and I saw how huge it was. It would be dishonest for me to say, I'm bigger than this structure. The obvious, honest answer is, I am low compared to this massive structure. You see, humble or humility is the idea of low. What does contrite mean? Contrite is broken. Literally, it's the idea of broken where you can't put it back together. There's a glass here, and if it is broken, and perhaps a small piece of it, maybe it's a fairly clean break, you can take some super glue and you can put that piece back on there, and it can be fixed. You could still recognize, boy, that was cracked there. It's been, I can see the glue still, but it could be fixed in a manner of speaking. But that's not the idea of broken here. The idea of broken is taking that vessel and smashing it. It's taking it and shattering it where it can't be pieced back together. What is this brokenness? This brokenness isn't the idea of a dejected spirit. Oh, it's so bad. Brokenness is not speaking here of when I am just, I'm so sad in my life. No, it is not testing times. It's not somebody that's lonely or that's been hurt or going through a trial. That's not what it's talking about. It is not being so emotional that you're trying to work up some emotion. I thought this for years. I thought, well, brokenness is important and vital to experience revival. Does that mean I have to work up some type of emotion? I don't cry all the time. Do I have to work up tears? No, that is not the idea. It's not working up some type of emotion to be able to gain favor by our penitent spirit. It is not self-focus and over-confession or over-sensitive spirit. The idea of brokenness is this. Brokenness is the shattering of my will as I am honest and humble before God. Can I say that again? Brokenness is the shattering of my will as I am honest and humble before God. As I recognize I need to be humble, therefore He can break me. But at that time, we need to say, dear God, would you please speak to my heart and help me to see my pride so I can be broken and humble before you. God resists the proud, the Bible says, but gives grace to the humble. Would you this morning say, dear God, revive my heart? Because the only two responses I can see from the passage is this. We respond in humility and brokenness, we'll be revived. We respond in pride, we'll be resisted. Have you ever seen an NFL player or maybe college football player stiff arm someone? Can be quite effective. They've got the ball, tackler's coming, whoom, stiff arm them. Keep them from being tackled. I would hate to be stiff armed by God Almighty. And some of you are in here, you go, what? I don't know what's going on in my life. Everyone's talking about being thankful, but I tell you, I've got problems. There's just issues going on. Maybe God's been good to someone else, but He's not been all that good to me. Look at what I have. You've been stiff-armed because of your pride. And some in here, you can look so good. We can put on the facade and come in. But on the inside, we do not have a broken will because we're not honest before God and we haven't responded in humility. That pride is so subtle. It always comes in self. We need to recognize our pride. There's three areas that we're going to look at just briefly. First, there's self-dependence, self-focus, and then thirdly, self-promotion. These areas will help us to recognize pride a little bit more in our lives. Self-dependence. We perceive that we are better than others because of our performance or our standards. Do you have standards? I do. They're good. They're right. It is not wrong to have standards. I have standards because of the holiness of God and what I've learned from God's word to change my music, to change my dress, to change my lifestyle and my behavior, to change my entertainment and what I allow in through my eye gate or through my ear gate. I change those things and I have standards, but because of my standards, I am not therefore spiritual or better than someone else. That's self-dependence. Do you realize this? That ungratefulness is really seated in the heart of pride? We're going to prove that even tonight. When we are ungrateful, the illustration is even of some of the kings. And in the Old Testament, they're ungrateful because they're prideful. When someone is grateful, they're humble, recognizing that they've received something they didn't deserve, they couldn't buy, or they didn't earn, and it is from a giver or somebody else, specifically the source is God. Ungratefulness is self-dependence. It's pride. You don't think that you need revival this morning. Pride. You don't ask for God's help when you play your instrument, you sing your song, or you teach your class. Self-dependence and pride. Not responding when God is speaking in your heart. Not praying. You're not asking. It is self-dependence. Not only do we see self-dependence, we see an obvious self-focus. A self-focus. Self-focus is when we're satisfied with my spiritual progress and there's a lack of hunger. I'm disinterested in getting sin right because of the love for the pleasure or the love for the world. I'm protective of my right, my time, and my reputation. What are your rights? What do you deserve? Have we mentioned about the place of punishment called hell that you were saved from? Let's start right there. How about your time, your reputation? Self-focus. Are you willing to invest in someone's life that can offer you nothing in return? Someone is poor. Someone is socially backward. Would you allow God to show you your pride and your self-focus? Are you quick to take offense, even when offense is not intended? Well, they said this and they looked at me like that, and therefore it's self-focus. Focus on the failures of others. There's a critical attitude. But when there's brokenness, a broken heart is overwhelmed with their own need, not pointing out the needs of other people. There's a focus on others. There's a lack of hospitality. Do you realize that stems from pride? Because of your conversation is focused around yourself. You're not asking about their needs. Do you need another drink? Would you like something else to eat? Are you comfortable? You're not asking that. Why? Because the focus is on self. That is subtly and so clearly pride. Self-dependence, self-focus, but then there's self-promotion. It's when I seek recognition. I want to do something in the church that's seen, that I get a pat on the back. I get recognized in the bulletin. I have to prove that I am right. And you have to overprove that your point is right. right and you are in the right. That is self-promoting. Disinterest, again, in the lives of others. Respecter of persons. That is, someone comes in, if they can help you socially or financially, you befriend them. That is self-promotion and therefore pride. You're quick to blame others. You want to be a success and to be served. You do not properly take advice, counsel, or correction. It is self-promotion. It is pride. When there is an argument and you're quick to take offense, you know what? Why? The one reason, the one reason God gives for all of your arguments in your home, between you and your spouse, between you and your children, between siblings, the one reason. No, there's several reasons. No, Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. And you've been in an argument, and you can't even say, I'm sorry, because of your pride, self-promotion, a lack of response to God's word, and specifically a lack of response and invitations. This is a Sunday morning. Let me ask, on which service of the week would we have typically in churches the greater response? No doubt there's more people on Sunday morning. Shouldn't there be a greater response? But why is that we hold back? It's because of pride. I remember I was not preaching, but I was attending a service in a church that I had preached revival services years before. Another evangelist was preaching. I remember specifically on pride because God convicted me of my prayerlessness. I knew I was wrong. I knew the decision that needed to be made. And there in the pew, God was convicting me. He asked for a raise of hands. I raised my hand. He asked, would those raise your hand, would you come forward and even pray with the pastor? I sat there in the pew. You know what I thought? I thought, what would people think if I went forward? I've preached in this church. I'm evangelist Chris Miller. What would people think? You know what that was? That was wicked, selfish, terrible pride. Can you believe a preacher doing that? That morning I didn't respond. And God didn't let go of me. You know, what if I would have responded? What would people have thought? They said, there's Brother Miller, and he's human, just like all of us. And if he can go and get right and make a decision, then I can too. You know, I am convinced on that particular day, I probably hindered someone else in responding and making a decision because of my pride. Let me ask, man, when's the last time your wife and your husband, your wife and your children, there we go, has seen you simply respond an invitation? I don't mean just working something up and just going just to be a show. But God's legitimately worked in your heart, and you humbled yourself to come and bring yourself low before God. How about it, wives and moms? When is the last time when God has spoken to your heart, He's convicted your heart, it was in a service, and you simply responded? What is the element that's going on? What's taking place? What kind of battle is in our heart when we're at the invitation and the preacher says, would you come and get that taken care of? Would you make that decision and pray right now? What holds us back? Is it God's Spirit saying, no, you can do this later. No, you can do this in your seat. I tell you, there's reasons we have public invitations. We can't go through all the reasons we do, but there are legitimate reasons. But the truth is, you're oftentimes not responding because of self-focus, promotion, and dependence. It is simply pride. This morning, would we get it taken care of? We see this morning, holy God, He is the reason for personal revival. A humble heart, that is the requirement for personal revival. But finally, let's see a high place. In verse 15, that is the result of personal revival. Look at verse 15. It says this. We'll start at the beginning. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." What does he mention there? He dwells in the high and holy place, but with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Wait a minute. I thought, remember, what does humble mean? Humble means one word. What is it? Low. Let's try that again. Humble means low. Okay, so humble means low. But then he says that I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is a humble and contrite spirit. So in this high place is also the humble. What's it mean? In James 4 and verse 6 and 10, it says this, is humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Now, does this go back to a vicious circle of getting back to prominence and prestige, and then therefore we get pride, and then we fall back down again? No. What is this place? Is it a place where we get recognition? No. What is this high place all about? Brother Ross, would you help me out with an illustration? And if you would, come on over here. And if you wouldn't mind just stepping down, you know, just right here at the corner, just stand down there and I'll stand up here. Brother Ross will represent a sinner. We got that pretty clear, right? And okay, so I appreciate you letting me do that. And I'll represent just on the platform up here the position of God. And we need to be in the high place. Well, but God says, I dwell in the high and holy place. How can we be high? Because I thought humble means what? Low. So here's Brother Ross, and he wants to get up here. And would you mind just go ahead and trying to take a step up and come on up and go ahead and come up? What happens is he tries to come up, and I say, no. God resists the proud. Get on back down there. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But he tried to get up close to God. But what happened when he tried to come up himself? I'm a pretty good person. I can do that. I'm as good as anybody else. Stiff arms. No. He tries to come up. He says, well, I can be saved. Go ahead and try to come up. I can be saved by being baptized, by being good. No, you can't do that. And God resists the proud. But remember, what does humble mean? Go ahead and say it. Humble means low. Would you mind just taking a knee? As he says, okay, I can see the way up isn't up. But the way up is down. I need to humble myself. When he humbles himself before God, what does God do? Brother Ross, would you come on up? And he comes up to the high place. Where's the high place all about? It's not to share God's glory. It's to share God's fellowship. This morning, where are you dwelling? Down here, thinking you're pretty good. But in reality, there's a distance. You've been trying, but God says, no. Get down, and I'll bring you up. If you humble yourself today and say, I need to be saved, Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. He can save you and bring you up to that fellowship and relationship with Him. As a Christian, you don't have to dwell in this place down there. You can dwell up here with God and have an intimate, close relationship with Him. The high place is that intimate fellowship with God Almighty. That's the result of the personal revival. Thank you so much, brother. I appreciate your help. Let me ask this morning, would you just respond to the Lord today? Say, God, I want to humble myself. So I can be lifted up and brought to you. If you need to trust Christ as Savior, would you humble yourself, recognize that you're a sinner, you need Christ? If you're here, would you say, Brother Miller, I'm already saved, but God has spoken to me in my pride. What is it that God needs to do a working in your heart? Would you allow Him to break your heart even this morning to revive your heart? Heavenly Father, I pray for your help right now. Would you please direct, I ask. with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Just right now, let me ask this. Who here would say, Brother Miller, I have not been saved. I have not trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never done that, but I need to. If you have never been saved, if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, can you raise your hand? I'm not on my way to heaven, but I'm on my way to hell right now. Anyone like that? Real quickly. Let me ask this. Who here would say, Brother Miller, I know one thing for sure. I am saved. I'm 100% sure that I'm saved. I am on my way to heaven because I've trusted Christ. If you know for sure, can you raise your hand? All over the room. God bless you. Good, good. You can place your hands down. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, would you let me pray for you? I will not embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Say, would you pray for me? I don't know for sure if I died, if I go to heaven. If that's you, can you raise your hand just right now? I'm not sure if I died, if I would go to heaven. Anyone like that? Real quickly. Real quickly. Good. I saw that hand. God bless you. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Just say, would you pray for me as well? I don't know for sure if I died, if I would go to heaven. Anyone else? Just raise it high enough where I could see it because I certainly don't want to miss it. I did see one hand. If God's spoken to you, you say, I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you simply raise your hand as well? Let me pray for you. Okay. Let me ask, dear Christian, God spoke in your heart this morning. You say, I need to humble myself. There's some self-focus, self-promotion, self-dependence in my life. God has showed me my pride, and I want to respond in humility. If that's you, God spoke in your heart as a Christian. Can you raise your hand all throughout the room? All throughout the room. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. We can place your hand down. Who here say, God spoken to me, I need to have a broken heart. That is a shattering of my will. And I've been fighting God and His will in my life, and I need to be yielded to Him. Anyone like that, you say, that's me. God spoken to me. God bless you and you and you and you. Good. God bless you. You can place your hands down. Would you look this way? Everyone look right here. We're going to stand for a word of prayer. Right after we stand, we'll have the instruments play on that very first note. God spoke in your heart. Would you allow God to work in your heart this morning in this invitation? Don't let pride hold you back from responding to Him this morning. Everyone standing, stand. Father, thank you so much for your working in our hearts and our lives. Help us now to respond in clear and definite humility before you. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, as they begin to play, you raised your hand. Would you stand up?
We pray that you will take the step of faith to apply the principles you have heard in this message. For more audio messages and blog articles by evangelist Chris Miller, please visit our website at www.faithforrevival.com. That is faithforrevival.com. May God bless you and build in you faith for revival.